I ask that Genesis 3, 7 through 13 be read as the scripture reading this evening because it's a graphic illustration of what happens when the devil gets into the home and marriage. I don't know how long Adam and Eve existed without sin in their marriage, we're not told. But I know that when the devil decided to come along and Adam and Eve decided to listen to him, that from that moment on, there were problems in their marriage. And from that time forward, the devil has always sought to divide the marriage and family. He has always tried to have discord and division. Because he knows that the old saying, divide and conquer, he knows that when marriages and homes and families are divided, then he can conquer them spiritually. Notice what happened when the devil got in that marriage. First of all, in the text that EJ had this evening, you'll notice that there was guilt and shame. The second thing you may have noticed there in that reading was fear. They were afraid. The third thing you may have noticed in that text was that they began to blame. That wasn't there before. That wasn't in their marriage before, but it was now. Because they let the devil in. They were united before, now they're blaming each other. They were of one accord, they were one. Genesis 2:24. Leave father and mother and become one flesh. They were one for some period of time, but now they're divided. And who caused that? Well, the devil. And he wants to do that even today. But we're going to learn this evening how to keep him out. And there are many here this evening who have kept him out and continue to do that. And you are a great example for the rest of us. And for those of us who are coming along behind you, we want to do the same. And it's based upon the biblical principles. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 1. As you're turning over to Proverbs 17 verse 1, I wanted to say at the beginning that I started preaching right out of high school. And I'd been preaching about 4 years during college before I got married. And there were times during that 4 years when I would preach on home and family. But I wasn't married. And I didn't have any kids. And all of the things that I was saying about marriage and family were biblical. They were true. They were coming straight from the Bible. But I didn't have any personal first-hand experience with that. It was more second-hand experience, if you will. Things that I had seen in my parents or things that I had witnessed being a child myself growing up and how mom and dad worked in their family. So it was more secondary in nature. But there would be times when I would preach on home and family. I can tell you now, brethren, after 34 years of marriage and raising 4 children that are now young adults and 2 of them are married, I can tell you that preaching on these same Bible passages is a little different. All the truth hasn't changed and the principles haven't changed. But I can tell you from personal experience that these things work. There have been times in my parenting and in my marriage that, let's take for example myself, if I was the problem, I'm here to tell you that when I followed what the scripture says, it fixed it. These principles this evening work. When I first preached on them back as a late teenager and in college, I knew they worked. I believed that they worked. Or I wouldn't be preaching it. But I did not have any first-hand personal experience. I do now. And I can tell you, they work. And so, we can have a harmonious and happy home and marriage. That doesn't mean a home and marriage without any problems whatsoever, but that means that even when problems do come along, we use the biblical principles to work things out and to get the harmony and the happiness back in as soon as we can. The home is the foundation of many things. It's the foundation of our nation. As the way the home goes, that's the way the nation is going to go. It's the foundation of the church, because the church is made up of people. And the home is the foundation of each and every one of us here this evening as an individual. Individually, our lives are based upon a right home life or not. The nation, the church, it is so fundamental and foundational. But in many homes, like we read back in Genesis chapter 3, in many homes today, there is division and discord. And it started with Adam and Eve, and it's been ever since. If the devil can get in, he will get in, because he knows how foundational the home is. He started with Adam and Eve. We see it in their two children, Cain and Abel. He got in there, didn't he? Did the devil get in with Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4? Of course he did. And he's continued to this very day. But God never designed the home and marriage to be a source of grief. He never designed the home and marriage to be a source of unhappiness and discontent and discord. He never intended for that. And so we want to be what God wants, not what the devil wants. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 1, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of feasting with strife. It's better to have less materially and just have the basic things of life than to have this big old mansion full of stuff, but there's fighting inside. Fighting with mom and dad and husband and wife, parents and children. In fact, the harmony and the happiness in the home has been missing so much in our Western society that statistics are showing that people don't want to get married like they used to. Marriage is down. Having children is down in this country. It's not in other countries. It tends to be in Western culture, Europe and America. Why is that? Because it's being portrayed as something, well, we don't want to get into that. That old ball and chain thing, it's just a bunch of trouble. It's a bunch of heartache. And so we're actually seeing the fruit of this idea that it's not a harmonious and happy place, and so I don't want to get into that. But we want to have the home in the marriage that God wants us to have. And we're going to look at the biblical principles this evening for that. Those of us who are married, it's a good reminder. Those of us who have children or children on the way, or you've just started your family, it's a good review of biblical principles. Those of you who are young and deciding one day to pick out a mate, or you're going to be married this year or soon, it's something to make sure that we build our lives on these biblical principles, because there will be harmony and happiness with these principles in play. There will not be if they're not. I looked down through each of these in preparation for tonight's lesson, and I looked at them not so much as Bible verses, but personal experiences. I look down each and every one, and I see myself in each and every one of those through the years. I've been trying to do some writing on this recently for brethren, not because I'm anything special, but I'm trying to pull on experience. Now, when I was young, it was Bible verses. Now it's Bible verses and all the experience that goes with that. And I'm reminded of the psalmist who says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." You begin to experience in life these very passages that they're right and they're true. And it's not just some theoretical thing floating around out there, but we actually put it into practice in our lives, and it works. So this evening, let's talk about that. There are going to be challenges and problems along the way. Tonight's lesson is not some rosy, cotton candy, you know, dream world where nothing bad happens. There's going to be challenges in your marriage. There's going to be parenting challenges. And even as we get older, there are stresses and strains on things that are going. But we can continue to put these principles into play. Hester and I went to see Kim's parents yesterday, and as Jeff has mentioned, is at Signature, and Forrest was at Tenova last night. Is he still there? He's still at Tenova. So we went and visited Ann a little bit, and while we were there, Kim called her dad so that Ann could talk with her, and I just listened in a little bit, and that was, you know, you can tell they still love each other. And then we went over to see Forrest, and we were sitting there talking, and I just asked him, I said, well, how long have you been married? He said, 64 years. I said, wow, that's great. Are you going to trade her in for someone new? He just chuckled. He said, no. No, he talked like, no. I'm going to stick with her. He talked about how he loved her and so forth. There's going to be problems in 64 years. My parents were married 68 years. Some of you have been married many, many years longer than Sherry and I have. And you know that there's going to be all kinds of different things that come up in life. And the devil is just sitting there waiting to pounce in there and cause a problem. But we're not going to let him do that. So, where is there harmony and happiness in the home? Well, first of all, in the home, like we just sang, where love abounds. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church. And then later Paul mentions that in Ephesians 5 and verse 28. He says the same thing in Colossians 3 and verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. This is the agape love. This is the sacrificial serving love. And then you turn over to Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. And the wife is to love her husband and love her children. That's the phileo love, that one that is more of a friendship. I'm going to focus in on the agape love. But love, where love abounds, that's where there's going to be harmony and happiness. And biblical love, focusing in on the agape love, is the sacrificial love, where we say to one another, what can I do to help you and serve you? If selfishness is in the home, there will not be harmony and happiness. Selfish people, looking out for themselves, will divide, will make unhappy situations. Selfless people will bring harmony together and happiness together. And so the first principle would be this, that we can have harmony and happiness when we have sacrificial love between the husband and wife and between the parents and the children, where we develop this approach each day. What can I do to help you, to serve you, to benefit you? And somebody might be thinking, well, wait a minute, if I do that, I'll never get what I want that day. Maybe there's something that I'm wanting that's not a bad thing, just a personal type of thing. No, you'll get that because the other person is doing the same thing to you. And there's a way in which each of you and all of you are getting the things that you need because you're just simply willing to say, okay, what do you want? And it holds the family together. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. There is harmony and happiness. We don't have to have the picture that is often found today in the so-called modern family where there is fussing and fighting and discord and problems all the time. We don't have to have that. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. How and where does that peace come from? Look at the verse right before it. Above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. The bond, it holds us together, but it's got to be statements. We actually have to say to our spouse and our children and our parents, what can I do for you? How can I serve you? But if we force our own selfish way each and every day, that is going to cause discord. Love holds us together. In fact, we sang in the song how that love brings peace. Notice love, verse 14, and the peace of Christ, verse 15. They go hand in hand together. How can I have harmony and happiness where I can make sure that sacrificing for the other one is at the top of the list each day? And you'll just see a world of harmony and happiness open up there. Selfish people are unhappy. Selfish people cause other people to be unhappy. Selfless people bring people together. Christ did that on the cross. And in Ephesians chapter 2, the peace is mentioned more than once there, where Christ, through His love, and God through His love on the cross, He made peace. Sacrifice and service, like we talked about this morning, is one of those ingredients that provides the aroma of Christ. It's like a literal animal sacrifice in the Old Testament, where that smell goes up and God smells that sweet savor. And we talked about that this morning, and we've got to sacrifice. Yes, it involves saying the words, "I love you," and that's important. But we've got to also show it in the actions. And when we do that, there will be harmony and happiness. And it's difficult sometimes because we live in a world where we want to assert ourselves. We want to assert our rights or what I want over what the other person wants. But when we resist that, things will be much happier and harmonious. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Let's look at another principle this evening. In the home where peace prevails, we just talked about Colossians 3:15, but turn over to Romans 14:19. Where peace prevails, that's the key word, prevails. It's not just peace now and then, but it's a home where peace is there. The Apostle Paul in Romans 14 and verse 19, he's talking about a context other than marriage and family, but the principle would apply here. He's talking about getting along in a local congregation in matters of personal scruple and opinion and judgment. And in those matters where it doesn't matter whether or not a person is observing a certain day or not, or whether they eat meat or not, or herbs or not, in those kinds of matters, simply work to be at peace with others. Don't assert yourself and demand a certain thing. So he concludes and begins to wrap up this discussion in verse 19. So then let us follow after things which make for peace, and things whereby we may edify or build up one another. Rather than arguing over these matters of judgment and scruple and pushing it and binding it, let's work for things that make for peace. So I want you to ask yourself this evening, just underscore that in your mind, the phrase, things which make for peace, and then ask yourself, what would some of those things be? What would be some things that make for peace? Just in your mind, just list some things. What would be some things that you could say or do that would make for peace? Not strife and contention and fussing and fighting and arguing and belittling and, you know, bickering. What would be some things that you and I could do to make for peace? Well, let me suggest a few things. First of all, courtesy and kindness, even when we get older. Courtesy and kindness. Galatians 5:22, the works of the flesh, goodness, kindness, gentleness, peace. Just speaking to our partner and family members in a kind way. Sometimes you'll see couples arguing. You go to Walmart, and parents and kids. And a lot of times when I hear that kind of thing, and I've been guilty of that before, I told you before that if I was ever a problem, When I fixed it, it was getting back to these biblical principles. It's easy to do. It's easy just to say some little something and start getting back and forth. That doesn't make for peace. And it's good to practice that even as we get older. But goodness and kindness and gentleness and peace, those types of things, just common courtesy and kindness. Saying thank you, even if we've been married for many years. I try to remember that with Sherry. Thank you. I may have said that this morning. Thank you for making breakfast. We've been married many years. Just thank you. I'm not perfect. But I'm trying to state some biblical principles that I'm telling you work. Just kindness and courtesy. Practicing the golden rule. If you want someone to treat you a certain way, you treat them that way. That would be another thing that makes for peace. Matthew 7:12. Confessing our faults. James 5:16. And men, maybe sometimes that's one of the hard ones for us. But just say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I'll tell you, in past, when I've been the one at fault, the longer I held that in, The moment I did that, boy, it just cleared up, air cleared up. I see smiles on your faces. You know what I'm talking about. First of all, now, I try not to be at fault. But if I am, I've learned the sooner I confess that, the better. Because it's a biblical principle. It's something that makes for peace. How about forgiveness? Ephesians 4:32. That makes for peace. When someone is truly repentant, I forgive you. Being mature. Naboth was immature. Abigail was mature. Just being mature. There are so many things that we can do to make for peace. And when we do that, that is a home where peace prevails. Do you remember when Jesus was sending out the 70? Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. And whatsoever house you shall enter into, first say peace to this house, shalom. And if a son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon him. But if not, it shall turn to you again. If a son of peace be there, they're going to walk into some homes where there's peace. They're going to walk into some other homes where there's not peace. But in these homes where peace prevails, that's where harmony and happiness is. If there is stress and strain, it's because peace is not there. And if peace is not there, it's because we're not saying and doing things which make for peace. Peace is not like a pill that you take. It's not something you catch, like a cold. You have to make it. You have to work for it. And so we have to get up each day and literally be thinking, I've got to be a peacemaker today. And that goes a long way. The devil, he can't get in your home and marriage with that going on. Where love is there and where peace is there, he's got to go somewhere else. Those things are fruits of the Spirit. And where the Spirit is, he can't be there. He's going to be somewhere else. And that's what we want. But harmony and happiness. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21. Here's a third biblical principle that is very important. Paul told Timothy, when he was telling Timothy about various matters involving being a local minister and preacher there, and he was doing some preaching in Ephesus, some things that he was supposed to do in the local congregation, that's the immediate setting here. I want to apply it to home and family, but in 1 Timothy 5:21, with regard to how he was supposed to act specifically with the elders, he says, observe these things without prejudice. Do nothing by partiality. The third quality, in a home where impartiality is shown toward all, that is going to be a place where harmony and happiness is. But if we treat one child differently than another child, if we show favoritism, like in the family of Jacob, Genesis 37 verse 4, who showed partiality toward Joseph in the coat of many colors, it fosters jealousy and strife and envy. I'm not talking about impartiality with just gifts, but I'm talking about partiality with regard to discipline or teaching or care or kindness. We've got to evenly distribute that throughout the marriage and the family. And harmony and happiness will be there. You know, Joseph's brothers did not like him. But some of that, my understanding is, was not his doing. There's a young man living his life. But Genesis 37 verse 4, and his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, and they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Notice the word peace there again. Partiality brings about this lack of peace. Impartiality. And so Paul's principle here to Timothy is good in every aspect of our life. Observe these things without prejudice. Sometimes today we equate that with racial prejudice, and there is racial prejudice and animus that goes on today, but that is in a context of just how you do all things in your life. He's applying it to Timothy, the preacher in a congregation, but how you handle your work with the elders and other kinds of things. It's not the English word prejudice is not limited to racial prejudice. But how we treat everybody in all aspects of our life, and when we bring that into our home and family, it will bring good things. Without it, it fosters jealousy and envy and strife. And I don't think that any of our children are going to throw a sibling down in a pit and sell them into Egypt. I doubt that that would happen. But it's going to cause problems. And so let's have impartiality shown toward all. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1, another biblical principle that is very important. I remember growing up, my father was very big on this one. He had learned at some point in his life this biblical principle, and I greatly appreciated him for it. There were times in my life where I really didn't care for it, but I understand now the value and the importance of it. And that is simply the matter of maintaining order in the home. It's amazing how much just simple organizational order will bring about a peaceable situation. You recall that Hezekiah, who had fallen sick, was told to, Isaiah tells him, set your house in order, for you are about to die. Well, Hezekiah prays, and the Lord extends his life. But that principle, set your house in order, we even get the expression today from the Bible, like this morning's a fly in the ointment. There are many, many expressions that came straight out of our Bible. Set your house in order comes from this passage. But when the marriage and the home and the family is chaos and lack of order and lack of organization, there is going to be problems. Structure is very good. Order, structure, arrangement, good habits, keep a clean room, clean up your mess, all of that kind of thing. Order is very, very important to having a harmonious and happy home. Because the opposite of order is confusion. And in any relationship, this is true at work, this is true in a local church, this is true in home and family, this is true at school, in society, when there is confusion and disorder, it is unhappy, it is not peaceful. So, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. We need to be reminded that God is a God of order. So, in our home, like I said, it's good for parents and spouses and children to have structure, to have order, to keep things neat and tidy, to have chores and responsibilities. And yes, clean up your room. Hang up your clothes. Help out with your chores. Be responsible, you see. Those kinds of things are very good. I remember when I was young that we would be in a church setting or visiting or something along those lines, and somebody would invariably say to mom and dad, "I can't believe y'all have 8 children. How in the world y'all have 8 children? It's got to be a chaos. It's got to be a war zone. I'm sure it's just terrible over there." And dad would say, no, it's not. We had our problems and our issues, but it wasn't just some war zone, because mom and dad made sure that there was order in the home. God is not a God of confusion. Look at this. But of peace. Underscore that in your Bible. Confusion is the opposite of peace. Somebody says, well, I want harmony and happiness in the home. I want peace in the home. You got to get the confusion out. You see how they're opposites? You got to get the confusion out. So, there are things that are causing chaos. Now, I would never go into somebody's marriage and home and micromanage every little thing that they're doing. People eat at different times, and we could go down all those different kinds of things. I'm just saying, in general, whatever your schedule is, whatever your home life is, make sure that you're maintaining order. It brings peace. That's true in my personal life, whether I'm married or not, whether I have kids or not. It's true at work. It's true at school. Order brings peace. Chaos and confusion bring unhappiness. Maintain that order. And that's what's going on in Genesis 1 and 2. Adam and Eve are following the rules. There's order. And then here comes the devil. And he begins, I've been talking about this on the radio program, he begins to discredit and divide and cause these problems when things were fine. Don't let him in. Set thy house in order. If it means a paradigm shift where we're going to get some structure back and we're going to change some things and we're going to start something new this week, fine, whatever it takes. And I'm telling you, where there's order, there is peace. And there's a lot of other just practical things that came from that. Dad always had his tools orderly and some other things like that where you can always find them and you can always go and get them. But when you don't have order with stuff like that and it's chaos, then it just causes confusion. There's a lot of benefits to order. Very important. And it brings harmony and happiness. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, another principle that is found where roles, husband and wife and mom and dad, when all of those roles that are given by God, they're not given by me, they're not given by man, they're given by God, these God-given roles, when those roles and relationships are given and they're kept, there will be harmony and happiness in the home. God makes us. He made Adam and Eve. He made all of us. And He gives us the marriage manual to go with marriage. He gives us the parenting manual to go with family. And He tells us as men and women and children how we are supposed to act. And when the phrase that we're using today is stay in your lane. So when we stay in our lane and we do what we're supposed to be doing, I'm telling you, it will bring harmony and happiness. But when we get out of that lane and we say, well, I'm a modern individual and I'm a 21st century this and that, and I'm going to do something different, then we begin to see the problems creep in. Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. And we could keep reading. There have been times in my life when going over this text, there's kind of a little snicker among the brethren. Yeah, the head of the wife, you know, or submit. There's this little snicker or comment or, you know. And that's always bothered me through the years. we've got to do what Christ wants us to do and what God makes us to do. And when everyone recognizes his or her right place and stays in it, there's harmony and happiness. When the husband is a loving head, and when the wife is a submissive helpmeet, when the children are obedient, we could go on to chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. When everybody is staying in their lane, to use the modern term, there's harmony and happiness. But when we say, well, I'm not going to be that, we're a modern family, or I'm a modern individual. And that's old archaic, you know, Paul's old advice to husbands and wives. That doesn't work today. I'm liberated. I'm free. I'm this and I'm that. Then actually the opposite sets in. The problems set in. So, husbands, let's be that loving head. And wives, be that submissive helpmeet. And children, chapter 6 and verse 1, obey. And parents, specifically fathers. Today we read about these missing dads or missing fathers. Hebrews 6, 4, fathers in particularly, raising up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When all of those things are in place and kept in place, a beautiful thing happens. There's harmony and happiness in the home. I think sometimes when there is division and unhappiness, and they go to the marriage counselors, and they go to this, and they go to that, they know that something's not right. But they don't know how to fix it. And especially if they go to some counseling in the world that is not based on biblical principles, that just makes it even worse. But I firmly believe that many couples and many parents, they know that something's not right here. This just isn't working. But they don't know the principles to get back to make it work. Now, some of these things this evening, they're not going to correct themselves overnight. It may take a little while to fix this or that. But I guarantee you it will be fixed. Because these principles never, ever fail. On the matter of Ephesians 6 and verse 4, let's look at another principle where discipline is carried out. And in the Bible, there are two kinds of discipline. There is instructive discipline, which involves teaching. And we'll talk about that some more in just a minute. And then there's corporal punishment, what the Proverbs call the rod. And when discipline is carried out, when discipline is maintained and obedience is maintained, Proverbs 22 verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, there will be harmony and happiness. But when from a very early age the children are allowed to run the show, when a children from a very early age, when they're in the driver's seat, there's going to be problems in that home. And it takes a little extra courage and work to engage in those negative kinds of things. But do you know that discipline is still from love? Do you know that? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. Proverbs 13, 24. You may recall that Jesus said in Revelation 3, 9, those whom I love, I reprove and chasten. Even the negative things of parenting are coming from love. In fact, when I don't love my child, I say I'm not going to discipline them. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 24. He that spares his rod, in other words, holds it back, doesn't use it, hates his son. And that's going on many places today. Nope, I'm not going to discipline them. And so they're rowdy and rambunctious and they're causing problems. And he's got a free spirit and I'm not going to, you know, squelch his little free spirit. And all of that kind of thing. And then it's cute when they're little. And then they get on up junior high and high school and it's not so cute anymore. But it's too late. He that loves him, underscore this, he that loves him chastens him often. It actually comes from love. We do it in a controlled way. We make sure that we're controlled. We make sure that we're teaching a lesson when we do it. But the bottom line is, there's days when that young person needs a good whack on their behind. And that's going by the wayside today. And this free spirit thing gets back to a previous point. What was a previous point? Order. Order brings peace. Well, this little free spirit stuff going on causes disorder later in life. And there's not going to be peace there. Orderly. Orderly. You think about a horse. The wild Mustang out west. Free spirited. What do? They corral that horse and they teach it to put a saddle on it and a bridle, and it's controlled now and it can be used for good. But that Mustang had a free spirit before. Not much good, not much use to you that way. But you bring it in and train it and learn it to follow some rules and some regulations. Boy, it became a mode of transportation. It's the same way with our children. And so there's going to be days when they need to be disciplined. And as they get older and we might need to move on to something else, we might need to take away some privileges, we might need to take that cell phone away, we might need to say no more TV time or whatever the case might be as they get a little bit older, but that is teaching them the importance of living an ordered life. I've done such and such, I'm being punished for it, that's disorder, could be sin. And we're going to get back to that disciplined, structured life. It brings harmony and happiness. This let everybody go and do whatever they want, it's easy on the front end because you don't have to do anything. They're just running around tearing up stuff. But later in life, it's heartache. It's a problem. In homes where basic spiritual principles are taught, and we're coming down toward the end of our lesson this evening, and I want to close with two points that are similar in nature, and that is the importance of God's Word in our life. In homes where basic spiritual principles are taught. This was true of the Old Testament. You recall in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that Moses is preaching to the Israelites before they go into Canaan land, and he's telling them the importance of having God's Word in the home. And so these words which I command you, Deuteronomy 6 verse 6, shall be upon your heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house. That's a very common passage, but you even find it just a couple of chapters back in Deuteronomy chapter 4. You see the same thing in verse 10. Teach it to your children. When basic spiritual principles are taught in the home, there will be harmony and happiness. When our homes are built on secular ideologies and humanistic and secular ideologies, as is many of the homes today, there's going to be problems. What do I mean? Things like belief in God, reading your Bible every day, praying, not just for meals, but at other times, salvation from sin by being baptized into Christ, the plan of salvation, talking with our young people, especially when they get on up junior high and high school age. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Being a faithful member in the local church, being active. They're getting so much other out in the world. And on social media and other things, we've got to counteract all of that with basic spiritual principles taught in the home. But there are other things. How about a list of things like this? Respect. Respect for God and respect for the elderly. I'm going to hold a door for an older person. Respect for parents. Respect for civil authority. Respectful of the rights and opinions of others. How about teaching them responsibility, humility, honesty, service, hard work, patience, loyalty, kindness, courage, self-worth, and on and on? How about make a list of those things and from time to time try to help our children see that these are basic spiritual principles that need to be in our life. Look at the world around us. They're teaching the opposite of all those things. Disrespect and lack of responsibility and pride and dishonesty and laziness and short-temperedness and disloyalty and abuse and weakness. And I'm the center of the universe. They're teaching the opposite on all these things. So in homes where basic spiritual principles are going to be taught, there's going to be harmony and happiness. And then last of all, in homes where true Christianity is practiced, and the key there is the word true. Be careful, brethren, in our language with others that we don't use the word Christian to mean something other than what it means. It does not mean any religious person in the denominational world. We need to use Bible words in Bible ways. It's not a good idea to call someone an elder, two young men that come to your door with white shirts on and a tag. It's not a good idea to call them an elder. They're not an elder. And it's not a good idea to call someone a pastor when they're not a pastor. It's not a good idea to call someone, say, when they were sprinkled as a baby, well, you were baptized. That's not a good idea. Use Bible words in Bible ways. And when we use the word Christian, we need to use that, not in just some generic person who believes in Christ, but someone who has been baptized into Christ properly with the proper plan of salvation and is following the New Testament Christianity. And when they're doing that, when I'm doing that, there's going to be harmony and happiness in the home. Timothy was fortunate, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, to have a mother and a grandmother who had faith, and they passed that on to him. And from a babe he had known the sacred writings, which are able to make him wise unto salvation. That's a lesson in itself, how that God's word makes us wise unto salvation. But he had that, and we need to provide that for those in our home. Not, if you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter in that same book, not the form of godliness. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. We're not talking about that kind of Christianity. We're not talking about someone who has a fake and a fraud on the outside, just a form of godliness, but they really are true New Testament Christians. And they show it in their attendance, and they show it in their priorities, and they show it in their habits. They are genuine. They're not bench warmers, not pew warmers, not Church of Christers, but true New Testament Christians. Then we begin to really set the proper example for our children. Children are smart. They can see through hypocrisy. They can see our misplaced priorities. They are very smart. They see the one time that we did such and such where we put something else in front of the Lord. They see that one time. We're thinking, well, wait a minute, the 99 other times, you know, that, well, no, they see that one time. And a lot of times children will focus in on that, and then they'll take it even a step farther. So as parents, let's be careful about just that one time. Well, one time I will do such and such. The child could latch onto that down the road and remember that. So we have to really guard that as much as we can. And true New Testament Christianity. Well, this evening, the lesson is yours. The choice is ours. Harmony and happiness. Or division and discord. And I know what we want this evening. I know what you want. And I know what many of you are practicing. You want that harmony and that happiness. And if we, going down through these principles, and there's others that you could talk about, there are married couples here this evening that could talk about principles and parents here this evening. These are a few that came to my mind. But if we look at our lives and we say, you know, there's a little bit of an area where I believe we can work on this or that. Let's go home and do that. I don't think we're ever too old to improve, are we? I don't think we're ever too old to improve and adjust and change. I think the devil is going to try to get in all the way up until the day we die. Unless I read him wrong. So constantly work on the harmony and the happiness. And where love is in the home and peace is in the home and all of these things that we've talked about, he's going to have to go somewhere else. And you make him go somewhere else. You're not welcome here in my marriage and in my family. We're going to have peace and harmony and happiness. We're going to enjoy this God-given institution. Marriage and family is not something that man came up with. God gave us this, and it's a beautiful thing, and it's a wonderful thing, and it's a loving thing, and we're going to enjoy it in life. You know, Don, you know, he was praying about his father this morning. I can tell that his mom and dad are close, and they're Christians, and they love each other, and Kim's parents are the same. I could tell that over the phone. I could hear that. It just exuded from them. There are Christians that are living a harmonious and happy life. And you can too, and I can too. And we may not have a whole lot. Proverbs 17:1, it doesn't matter. We could have very little. But where there's love there, and you're sitting across the table from someone and there's love there, it doesn't matter all that other. And I see Forrest and Ann, and I hear about Don's parents and things like that, and my in-laws, others. They want harmony and happiness. They're showing it in their life, but it's because they're living by these principles. Let's go out and do the same. If I can help you to be baptized into Christ this evening, there may be someone here this evening that needs to do that. You'll begin to bring more harmony and happiness to your own home if you'll do that. I'd be glad to assist you. If there's a child of God that needs to come back in some way, like we talked about this morning, get any death out of our lives so that aroma of Christ can come through. If I can help you to do that this evening. But let's go out with the harmony and the happiness. It's not the picture that is painted in the world, the strife and the contention. It's not. It's that peaceful relationship that God gives us. And what a beautiful thing that is. If I can help you to make your life right this evening, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?